Well, good morning. Brian, it's kind of hard to follow after you. I do count it as a privilege to stand here this morning to preach God's Word today. As most of you know, Brian did get back yesterday, and he did and was used by God to teach these pastors, to encourage them in the Lord. But also, Brian was likewise obviously blessed and humbled as well. And so, Brian, we were excited about being able to send you, but we're also excited that you're back. And so we welcome you back with open arms. His flight was long, his week was busy, and so I have the opportunity to do this, and it's a blessing. One of the great things about Grace Bible Church, one of the things that I love, is that you can stand assured that every Sunday morning, the Word of God will be exposited as we gather for worship. This is a requirement for any man to stand here behind this pulpit, to faithfully preach from God's Word, rightly handling the Word of truth. And so my aim this morning is to do just that by the grace of God. This morning's text is going to be in Colossians. And so if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. Earlier in the week, I'd pegged verses 9 through 14 to kind of be the text for our time together. And as I was studying and trying to understand the background to what Paul was wrestling with as he wrote this letter to these people in Colossae, I didn't get past verse 8. And so we are going to be looking at the first 8 verses, but because I like the first chapter so much, we probably might read all through it anyway, because there's some stuff I'd like to hit on anyway. But before we dive into the passage, let me set up a background to help us better understand the text. Colossae was a town located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. The population was primarily Gentile, with some Jews scattered abroad. From the letter itself, it seems that Paul had not visited Colossae when he wrote the epistle. He had never met most of these people personally. He did, however, know Epaphras and a few others, and this is possibly through his 3-year ministry stint in Ephesus. Colossians 1:4 says that Paul had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that they had for all the saints. It seems that Paul's knowledge of the church in Colossae had come mainly from Epaphras himself, who had been instrumentally used by God to proclaim the true gospel and then see the beginnings of a young church. The gospel had come to the Colossians. It had taken root and was growing and bearing fruit. In Colossians 1:28, Paul outlines for these believers what he labors by God's grace to accomplish. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." His desire is that these believers in Colossae would continue to grow in their knowledge of the truth and then live in such a way that the Lord would be pleased. Paul teaches the truth so that they might be presented mature in Christ. And what had happened was that some heretics had infiltrated this young church with the blend of Jewish legalism and pagan Gnosticism. I'd like to throw you back real quick to Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Galatians, a very similar situation had taken place there, except for it was more Jewish legalism, the Judaizers. Verses 8 through 9, Paul says this in Galatians 1. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed." The truth was under attack, and the believers in Colossae were in danger of abandoning the true gospel for a cheap and damning imitation. We see a hint of this in 2:8 as Paul instructs the Colossians. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then a couple of verses down in verses 18 and 19 in chapter 2, Paul writes, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind." Look at verse 19. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." Some were being led astray, not holding fast to the head, which is Christ Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Instead of wholeheartedly holding fast to the head, some were considering these Gnostic teachings. Gnosticism held several things. I'll give you a couple of them. First off is that God is good, that matter was evil, that Jesus was just one of many that had merely been produced by and sent out by God. You notice that? He was just one of many that had been produced by God and sent out by God. The Gnostics also believed that Jesus was not God and was indeed less than God. Many also denied the true humanity of Jesus and sought after a secret, higher knowledge that was above the Scriptures. According to the Gnostics, it was a secret knowledge which was necessary for one to receive enlightenment and salvation. The Colossian heresy had also embraced aspects of Jewish legalism, such as the necessity of circumcision for salvation, the observance of ceremonial rituals for the Old Testament law, such as the dietary laws, the festivals, and the Sabbaths. Gnostic tendencies, Jewish legalism, rigid asceticism, the worship of angels, along with mystical experiences, they had all crept into this young church. And Epaphras was concerned and had gone to Paul for help. One commentator writes, "Danger threatened this young church, so Epaphras went to Rome to get counsel from Paul. He loved his people and wanted to protect them from false doctrines that would destroy the fellowship and hinder their spiritual development. And because of Paul's calling to present every man mature in Christ, he whipped up this short letter for the Colossians to read and be encouraged and taught from." Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." And being richly saturated with the word of Christ himself, Paul graciously taught and admonished these young believers with thankfulness in his heart towards the one true God who qualifies us to be redeemed by the very blood of his Son. This is what was going on in Colossae. And so Paul writes with the intention to help Epaphras and by God's grace weed out the heresy that was creeping in. As we look at this passage, and as we see Paul's heart for the Colossian believers, and as we see the simplicity of the truth that Paul is emphasizing, I am reminded of C.J. Mahaney's book, Living the Cross-Centered Life. Mahaney imagines how Timothy must have responded as he read the last words of Paul in the second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verses 13 and 14 says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Mahaney writes, "Paul simply refused to pull away from the gospel. The cross wasn't merely one of Paul's messages. It was the message. He taught about other things as well, but whatever he taught was always derived from and related to the foundational reality that Jesus Christ died so that sinners would be reconciled to God." And as you look at these first eight verses of Colossians, notice the centrality of Paul's message. He writes to these Colossians in such a way that the gospel is lifted high that God's grace might be evidenced to all. And so let's look from God's Word, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard that you have for all the saints. I skipped a word, I'm sorry. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul, in his brief greeting, sets forth a claim. He's going to talk about himself for just a moment. He then gives a description of what believers are and then follows with a blessing to the believers at Colossae. From verses 1 and 2, Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus to the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. In these first two verses, Paul lays the foundation for the Colossians to receive the word which he is going to preach and teach and write to them. He does this from the very beginning as he emphasizes who he is. Who is Paul? He's an apostle by the will of God. He's a spokesperson, a mouthpiece of Christ, speaking the words of Christ. Attention, brothers and sisters in Colossae. What I'm writing to you has the authority of Scripture. And you as believers should receive this letter as such. May this serve as a reminder to us as well. When we read from the Bible, we likewise are reading from the very Word of God. It is a living and active, it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And is likewise profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. May this remind us of the importance of Scripture as the authority in our lives. The Scripture shows forth itself to be what it claims to be, the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and our job is to receive it. We are to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. May we be so for His glory alone. How are we doing at this, Grace Bible? Do we receive the Word of God into our lives with a humble willingness to grow in the likeness of Christ through the obedience to His Word? Do we come to Scripture with an expectant heart, ready to be changed, ready to be corrected, ready to be encouraged, ready to be strengthened, ready to be directed? Do we desire to be under the Word of God for teaching and for living? John Calvin once said, "The Bible is the scepter by which the heavenly King rules His church." When others look to us, do they see that to be true in our lives? That we are subjected to the heavenly King as we live by the book? I have to throw a John Piper quote in. John Piper aptly displays the relationship that is to exist between the believer and the Word of God. He says, "We are a people of the book. We know God through the book. We meet Christ in the book. We see the cross in the book. Our faith and love are kindled by the glorious truths of the book. We have tasted the divine majesty of the Word and are persuaded that the book is God's inspired and infallible written revelation. Therefore, what the book teaches matters. Doctrine is important for worship and life and mission." Now look with me here at verse 2. It says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." Paul identifies these believers as saints. These are people who have been called out of the darkness and transferred into the light. In verses 12 and 4 through 14 in chapter 1, Paul writes that the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. and that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They were previously enemies of God because of the rebellion, but now, because of the blood of Christ, they have been reconciled to God. New life has been given to these Colossian believers, and Paul expects them to live according to the calling that God has placed on their lives. It was God who sought us and bought us. We only came to Him because He came to us. We only loved God because He first loved us. Notice also the phrase, in Christ. This is crucial. This is one of the main things that Paul lifts up, is who Christ is. As believers, we are made right with God only because of Jesus. To be saints, to be part of the family of God, we must be in Christ. He is the Savior that paid the penalty for our sin to satisfy the righteous wrath of God. Without Him, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Without Him, we are still living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And without Him, we are still children of wrath, facing the judgment to come. Saints are only saints because of Christ. Paul also calls these believers brothers. They are saints to God and brothers to each other. The blood of Christ bonds us together. The blood of Christ unites us together under one Lord and King, giving us the same purpose and mission, the glory of God in all things. We are to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind together. Notice what Paul has done. He has identified his written words as having the authority of Scripture. He has reminded these believers who they are and of the faithful standard that they are to hold to. You are saints. You've been graciously chosen and saved by God. You are saints in Christ and brothers to each other. And you are to remain faithful to the Lord in all things. Guys, this is what you are and this is what you are to be about. Notice Paul's signature blessing on these readers. Grace and peace. It is only by God's grace that these believers can be at peace with Him. God has been overly gracious to these Colossian believers, and Paul is calling them to remember the Lord's great work in their lives. In verse 3 through 8, he writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Notice in verse 3, Paul's heart for these believers. He says, "We always thank God when we pray for you." Every time Paul thinks of these believers in Colossae, he intercedes on their behalf with thanksgiving and praise for the Lord's work of grace in their lives. Notice the Pauline trilogy here in these next few verses. Faith, hope, and love. One commentator writes, "Faith is the soul looking upward to God. Love looks outward to others. Hope looks forward to the future." In verse 4, we see that their love for all the saints is the fruit of their faith. Notice the connection between faith and love. The faith of the saints compels them to love others. The Apostle John would say it like this in 1 John 3:23, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." John says something similar in 1 John 4:7 as well. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So from Paul and from John, we see that a true believer cannot help but to love. For he who is born of God loves, for God Himself is love. These believers demonstrated the genuineness of their faith by their love for others, and Paul is grateful for this evidence of divine grace in their lives. So what does this look like? What does this love look like? It's a love that imitates Christ. When we love like Christ, we are patient and kind. When we love like Christ, we are not jealous, boastful, arrogant, or rude. When we love like Christ, we do not seek after our own good, but instead will make every effort to do what is best for others. When we love like Christ, we will not be irritable. When we love like Christ, we will keep no account of wrong suffered. When we love like Christ, we will not return evil for evil. When we love like Christ, we will bear all things and endure all things for the sake of others. When we love like Christ, we seek to be a blessing to the hurting and the needy. When we love like Christ, we will seek to please the Father in all things. Grace Bible Church, are we demonstrating the love of Christ to others in a way that others would see and hear about it? Remember the Colossians. Paul says that he heard of their faith and their love. May we demonstrate the love of Christ so that others will see our good deeds and glorify our Father who's in heaven. In verse 5, Paul mentions the hope that is the cause of their faith and love. Faith and love spring from our confidence in what God will do in the future. Verse 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. One translation explains, your faith and love have arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard about in the message of truth, the gospel. To hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation. It is a confident expectation in view of its obtainment, of actually possessing it. Biblically speaking, unbelievers are without hope. They are at war with God and facing eternal judgment in hell for the rebellion towards the infinite and eternal creator of the heavens and the earth. Ephesians 2:12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Unbelievers are without hope, according to Paul. There is no confident expectation of what is to come for the unbeliever. But for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, there is hope. Matthew Henry writes, what is laid out upon believers in this world is much, but what is laid up for them in heaven is much more. This hope is based on the belief that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. This hope is centered on Jesus. Jesus Christ is the source of all hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says this, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Notice that our hope is based on the great God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to gather His own to rescue us from the wrath to come. We have turned from hoping in the things of the world and turned to the true and living God. Our hope is based on the finished work of Christ on the cross. If His work was insufficient, then we have no hope. If His sacrifice was not fully pleasing to God, then we have no hope. If He was not raised from the dead, then we have no hope. If He is never coming back to gather His own, then we have no hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our hope is built on nothing less than the righteous, redeeming, selfless blood of the Son of God. As believers, our faith is in Jesus. Our love is because of Jesus, and our hope is on Jesus. Notice at the end of verse 5, it says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul is reminding us that there is nothing new here. Colossians, you already have it. Epaphras has already taught it to you. It's based on Christ. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And the gospel is this. You were at one time separated from God because of your sin and our rebellion towards Him. As an unbeliever, you were without hope, trusting in the insufficient works of the flesh. Because of your sin, you deserved death, God was your enemy, and hell was your destination. But while we were enemies of God, He sent His Son to die in our stead. Praise God. Taking upon Himself the punishment that we rightly deserved. You see, Jesus, He took our place. He paid the penalty and now provides eternal life, everlasting hope, and exultant reconciliation to God for all who will turn from their wicked ways and trust in the all-sufficient Savior. The gospel is the word of truth, and there is no other. These believers knew the truth of the gospel, and yet worldly philosophy and empty deceit was slowly creeping into the beliefs and practices of this young church. This is why Paul is clear about the gospel message. You have already heard it and believed it. Stay focused on the Christ. Stay focused on the cross. Stay focused on what He did on your behalf. The gospel message they had heard was in fact sufficient as the word of truth. And because this is the truth, there is no need to seek some new teaching that's being offered by the Gnostics or the legalists. Strange teachings were coming in, and what does Paul do? He calls these believers back to the basics, back to what they had previously been taught. And he calls them to cling to the Word of God. God's Word is to be our guide and our light. The Bible is to be a supreme authority for rule and practice. As he will write later in the letter, chapter 3, it says that we are to richly dwell. Actually, the word of Christ is to richly dwell within them for teaching and admonishing. Epaphras, the faithful servant of Christ, had delivered the truth to these believers, and there was no other truth. Epaphras had delivered it. Notice now in verse 6 that the gospel spreads. Verse 6 says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing as it does, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The true gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Warren Wiersbe writes, when God's word is planted and cultivated, it produces fruit. Faith, hope, and love are among the first fruits in the spiritual harvest. These spiritual graces are among the evidences that a person has truly been born again. The power and fruitfulness of the gospel is both universal and practical. It was producing fruit and growing. In Matthew 13, Jesus shares a parable about the sower and the seeds. Are you familiar with it? The sower went out to sow. Some seed fell on different types of ground. And then in verse 8 it says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When the gospel has taken root, fruit will be evidenced. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Philippians 1:10 says, Paul says, or in Philippians 1:10, Paul says that the believers are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and it's to the glory and praise of God. Notice the phrase, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul is reminding these Colossians that fruit and growth have been evidenced in them. They are converted. These believers have been changed by God's grace. The old is gone. The new has come. They were new creations in Christ Jesus. Before we move on to verse 7, let's remember what Paul has written about the gospel. He has said that the gospel must be heard. The true gospel must be believed. The gospel gives us hope. And the gospel bears fruit and grows. Question: if the gospel must be heard, then what does that indicate? Answer, there must be a preacher. Someone must proclaim the truth that saves to others. Romans 10:14. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is exactly what Epaphras did. He heard the gospel and believed. And after his conversion, he went to Colossae to share the gospel with others and witnessed the grace of God in many. This is what we see in verse 7 and 8. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had experienced the life-saving grace of God and then became an instrument of grace to be used by God for the good of others. Paul calls him a beloved fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ who has served these believers well. He had shared the gospel and then been blessed to see the fruit of his ministry as this young church grew in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do we see what Paul has done? Do you see what Paul has done? He has called these believers to come back to the Word of God. He has called them to remember and embrace the true gospel. The true gospel. He has called them to remember, actually, he has called them to continue in their love for one another. He has called them to continue to hope in Jesus, who's the only hope that we can have. And he's called them to continue to bear fruit and grow. May we at Grace likewise heed the calling, asking the Lord for the grace to faithfully hold to and live by the Word of God as our final authority, to embrace, live, and share the gospel of grace with others, to love each other with the love of Christ, to hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to bear fruit through the power of the Spirit and to the glory and praise of the Father. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use sinful people such as ourselves and Epaphras to impact others for your glory. And Lord, we pray here at Grace Bible Church that we would be found faithful, empowered by your grace, holding to and living by your word, embracing and living and sharing the gospel of grace with others, loving each other with the love that is of Christ, hoping in his return, and bearing fruit through the power of your Spirit for your glory alone. Lord, please empower us to do that, that you might be glorified, and those around us might glorify our Father who's in heaven. And praise things in the name of Christ. Amen.